The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent 1930 at Union Theological Seminary in New York. And then he fled Germany briefly in 1939 for safety in the U.S. But he wasn't here long before he felt the need to return to Germany, even as it descended into the dangers and horrors of World War II. Everyone urged him to remain here for his own safety. He wrote the following, though, to theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. "I've made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." So he did return, and he was ultimately imprisoned and executed by the Nazis. You know, I believe this is telling for us in our own struggles and hardships, and it links us to this passage today in 1 Peter. We're not facing world war, thankfully, but we are in the midst of a global situation that's hard and dangerous, and the outcome of which is uncertain. As of this morning, about 350,000 people have died of COVID-19 around the world, and we're not done with it yet. It's not done with us. And around all of that is fear and anxiety and a feeling that we've lost control. When can we get back to normal, we ask? What will reopening look like? What will a new normal be? Will things resurge? You know, I think we would escape if we could. And actually, many of the uber-wealthy have done just that, retreating to luxurious underground bunkers and out-of-the-way locales, private islands, secluded locations. But for most of us, that's just not a possibility. And if you follow the ethic of Bonhoeffer and also 1 Peter, you'd see that it's not an option for the Christian anyway. We're in this. We're in this together, and we are not alone. And these are themes we've been exploring over the last few weeks in the Easter season. Today is the final Sunday of that season, as we've been moving forward toward Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit in power. It's also the Sunday in which we most poignantly wait for the Spirit with anticipation, having noted Jesus' ascension to the Father on Thursday. The apostles return to Jerusalem, as we heard. They enter a deep time of prayer and self-isolation just before they receive the Spirit and are thrust out into the world in mission. Sometimes the church in our calendar treats this as Ascension Sunday and uses the opportunity to celebrate and explore the importance of it. What does it mean that Jesus has ascended to God? And you know, we've done that at certain times over the years, even though Ascension always falls on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. This last week, we were able to actually observe that on Wednesday night during our time of prayer. We entered into a liturgy recalling Christ's ascension and the glory and the reign of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. So rather than Ascension Sunday today, this is the Sunday after the Ascension and before Pentecost. It's full of watching and waiting, of anticipation, longing, uncertainty, and prayer. It's like a mini Advent. It's quiet and solitary, just before the glorious explosion of Pentecost. It's not hard to find ourselves in such a place, is it? You know, many churches have been studying the letter of 1 Peter recently. I know my parents' own church were going through a study and the lectionary offers it to us in its three-year cycle. That just happens to be now. It's just another reminder of the beauty, I think, of the lectionary that seems to bring things to us when we need them. 1 Peter is a letter to churches that are facing hard times, persecution, and difficulty. Peter writes to those who are learning what it means that following Christ means being separate from the world, alien, and in the minority, outside the stream of influence and worldly power, slandered and shunned. The Christians who heard this letter first were not just unpopular, they were facing persecution, the loss of livelihood and life because they were following Jesus as Lord and not the emperor. David Bartlett, who was one of my seminary professors, wrote this about it. He said, it's a letter written for churches that are alienated from the surrounding society and for Christians who are slandered for their faith. It's provided comfort for believers in troubled times from the first century to the beginning of the third millennium. We are certainly in troubled times, along with everyone else in the world, and some are facing hardship much more than we are. We're not suffering for our faith, but many Christians are suffering, and the church is in a hard season. So while the setting of our challenges differs from the churches of 1 Peter, and I do think it's important to make that distinction, that this is not persecution for our faith, this is disease that we're facing. The strength, the comfort, and assurance of the risen and ascended Lord that we find in this letter is very much ours as God's people in the world. And it's ours to share with others, too. There's a ready-made outline for preaching in today's reading of 1 Peter, so why mess with that? He lays out our response to hard times and the help that comes from God as we walk difficult seasons in the way of the Lord. So I'm just going to follow Peter's outline here. The first thing we see as a response to difficulty is this statement. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Peter assumes that there will be difficulty and hardship in life, even for and maybe especially for the Christian. He tells them not to be surprised. Your situation isn't something strange, it's to be expected. And he relates this particularly to suffering for following Jesus or speaking in his name or sharing the good news of the gospel with others. But also, there's just the general recognition that life can be hard. Life is hard. What did Jesus say? He said, in the world, you'll have trouble. But cheer up. I have overcome the world. The believer's response and the church's response to hardship is to, first of all, humble ourselves, to assume a posture of response, of openness and vulnerability, of care to others, rather than a stance of arrogance and privilege. Bonhoeffer's decision to return to Germany was an expression of his humility, of his willingness to stand with others, his own countrymen, especially those who wanted to lead Germany to a better place. Our solidarity with those who suffer, our identification with them, and especially our willingness to learn from those whose experiences of suffering may be different and even harsher than our own, is about humility. Robert Morneau has defined humility this way. He says, what is humility? It's that habitual quality whereby we live in the truth of things, the truth that we are creatures and not the creator, the truth that our life is a composite of good and evil, light and darkness, the truth that in our littleness we've been given extravagant dignity. Humility is saying a radical yes to the human condition. In other words, it's about embracing, not escaping. In Jesus' prayer from John 17, we see his heart for those that are his own, those that have been saved out of the world and are still in the world. And in verse 15, he prays this. It's not in our reading, but you just go on a few more verses. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We're not given a get-out-of-trouble-free card when we follow Jesus and seek to live out his life in the world. Instead, we are called into solidarity and identification with the world's suffering, and it's there that we know in an even deeper way the grace and the mercy and the comfort of the Lord. Humility says we will listen and learn. Humility says that we will care for others in ways that may not be comfortable. Humility says, I'll wear that mask. Humility says that out of love and care for each other, we will continue to worship remotely, even if we believe we have the right to fling open the doors of the church and get everyone back inside. Humility says, in the face of uncertainty and fear and danger, I will stand with you and be with you and you with me and will help to carry the burdens that we have. Humility is getting our eyes off ourselves and onto the needs of others. And that's our first response to suffering and hardship. The second point in Peter's outline is well known, And it's been pulled out of here and memorized and printed on cards and posters for generations, and with good reasons. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, the first part of this is not difficult if we truly believe the second part. Do we know the Lord really cares for us? Do we trust that he is there and that he's willing to shoulder everything for us? Do we hear his voice as one of love and acceptance or of harsh judgment, or do we not hear it at all? When things are especially difficult in life, when we're tested, that's the time it can be most difficult to have that sense of trust. But it's when we need it the most. We can find ourselves questioning. Doubts become magnified. And we can find ourselves in the fog of unknowing. Well, humility is related to this because if we're humble and we care for one another, then we can carry each other in times of doubt and difficulty. When perhaps some of us aren't sure that God is good or is there or cares. I've read a lot of Henri Nouwen's writings. Most of you know that. I've even read things that were never published. And a theme runs through all of it. And the theme is this, that we are loved by God. We are the beloved. In spite of all the reasons we give that we're unlovable and we don't love ourselves, we're unconditionally loved by the Lord. That means we're unconditionally cared for by him as well. Carrying around our fears and our hurts and our ever-present anxieties about life, especially in hard times, only leads to deeper and deeper isolation. You know, we're killing ourselves with the things that we hold on to that we're too ashamed to even show the Lord as if he doesn't know. Jesus says to us in the most loving voice, here, let me take that. Let me take that. In these days, let us cast our anxiety, our cares, onto him because he cares for us. Peter's third point is that we're to keep our focus and to resist evil. You know, times of intense suffering raise the level of pain in the world, and it can be a temptation just to get lost in that pain or just to kind of throw out all of the things that normally we observe that make life kind of balanced. I mean, that kind of idea about, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. I think a lot of people are really struggling right now. It's possible to give up doing the things that ordinarily enable us to follow Jesus and to live soberly and with integrity. There were a lot of jokes around this and memes out there about increased drinking during the day and other addictive behaviors and so on that are coming to the surface or they're resurfacing for people. And I get that. And we should be kind to ourselves. I mean, this word from Peter is not a harsh word of judgment or shaming. He's just saying, be careful. Be careful. There's an enemy that wants to devour you. So do what you can to resist. It's also a word to give attention to what's really going on and not be dragged into fake news and rumors and hysteria and conspiracies and all of that that are going on now. It's crazy, folks. We are to stand firm in our faith. And part of standing firm in the faith means standing for truth and seeking truth. And seeking it in the way that honors God. In that place, that truth-seeking place of stability and integrity, we're in solidarity with believers around the world who are facing the very same things that we face right now. So what's the outcome of these postures, of the humility, of casting care and remaining vigilant? Well, the outcome is this, that Christ himself offers his peace and restoration to us, making his people strong, firm, and steadfast. You know, this is the promise that we've been recalling each week now for a while. The promise Jesus gave to his disciples in his farewell discourse, that they would never be alone, that he was making a way for them to be with him and the Father, a place of peace, of security, of comfort, of joy and strength. And, you know, that's made even more glorious because of the benefits of Christ's ascension now. That we understand that we have a mediator, we have someone who's interceding for us in the presence of the Father, one who has all authority and all power that's been given to him, all things placed under his feet. That's the one who intercedes for us now and does the work of offering his strength. You know, this is a place we can know even in suffering. And it's something that we can offer to the world as well as we call them to know Jesus. My hope for us as a church and for the broader church throughout the world is that we'll live through this time in such a way that people who are spiritually disconnected will be drawn to the truth of the gospel, even after it's over, whenever that is. Because I think we can live in ways now that draw people to Jesus, or we can live in ways now that push them away. We can care for our neighbors outside the church, or we can claim our rights to do what we want. If we're humble, if we cast our anxiety on the Lord, we remain diligent, then we will know His presence and His safety and His power and His joy. And it's in that place we have the freedom to care for others in solidarity. It's in that place that we have the freedom to say, I don't need to take my rights. I can serve you in love in Jesus' name. Amen.